to 2 Timothy chapter number 1. I mean, I'm sure that you are aware of the fact that without the atmosphere that in the service this morning, it wouldn't take a little bit of fanning and it'd just blow right on through and blow on out. The Lord's been working my heart about this message this morning, and I want to preach as the Lord will direct us and help us. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. Begin reading in verse number 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. I think I'll read that again. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they that are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Let's go to God in a moment of prayer and ask the Lord to help us today. Brother Tim Hammonds, if you'll pray for us, please, and then we'll be seated and try to preach the Word of God. You may be seated. This is not really the message, but the one of the key thoughts of this passage that I read in your hearing this morning is, be not ashamed. That's not the message, but you ought to note that in verse number 8. He talks about, be not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me. Paul said, don't even be ashamed of your preacher. Don't be ashamed of what I preach, what I stand for, or my persecution, my sufferings, and so forth. Don't be ashamed. And then in verse number 12, he says, very boldly, I am not ashamed. He's talking about for which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Paul said, I am not ashamed. That sounds like Romans 1 and 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, the Jew first and also of the Greek. And then it's also mentioned again about down in the passage here, it talked about in verse 16 that Onesiphorus was not ashamed of my chain. So God wants us to not be ashamed this morning. Amen. God doesn't want us to be ashamed. Usually those that battle with a separation from the world issue, it's usually an identification subject. They buck up against separation because it's messing with their identification. They want to be identified with the popular. They want to be identified with the people of the world and the fads and fashions of the world. So when a preacher preaches on separation from the world, they don't want to line up because that will mess their identification up. Amen. That reveals your heart. You want to be identified as somebody that's worldly and living for self and sin, then I question whether you really know the Lord. Because when God saves you, He gives you a desire to serve God and to be identified as a Christian. That's what sanctification does. Sanctification and separation and allowing the Spirit of God to work in you, on you, and through you is to pull you away from your old identity into a new identity, being identified with Christ and the message of the gospel as well as the persecution that comes from the world. Well, like I said, that was a message, but that's not the message. I'm not ashamed. Are you ashamed this morning? If you're ashamed, you've got a pride issue. If you're ashamed, you love self too much. Amen. But I'm not interested in preaching on that. I may preach on that at another time later on, but somebody probably needed that. I'm interested in verse number 12 and also verse 13 and 14. And we'll look at some of these other verses around it, but let's read these verses again. And I want to point out some things that you might want to mark in your Bible or at least make a mental note. First of all, let's look at verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep. I want you to make a note of that word keep. And then again, on end of the verse, He's able to keep that which I have committed. I want you to mark that word as well. Amen, or at least make a mental note of it. He's able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Now then, verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed. I want you to mark the word committed. That good thing which was committed unto thee, Paul talking to Timothy, keep. There's the word keep again. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. I want to preach this morning on a subject that none of us like, but we all need. I want to preach on the subject of commitment. Of commitment. Now we can shout about the commitment of verse 12, but I don't think we're too deep in our shout if we can also shout about the commitment of verse 14. Say amen right there. In fact, most of those that I see that excludes 13 and 14 usually don't last long in verse 12 either. Amen. We've got a generation on the scene today that knows very little about what commitment really means. I mean, even in church, I've never seen such in and out, up and down, and on and off, you know, shout one Sunday and pout the next, and you know, just inconsistent and unfaithful. And bottom line, it's a commitment issue. And I want to tell you, friend, you don't get saved and base your service for God on feelings. Thank God for the feelings that come with it and that I enjoy it from time to time. Thank God for it. I wouldn't have a salvation that I couldn't feel. What good is that? Amen. But I want to tell you, you can't base your faithfulness on feelings. You can't base your commitment or your continuation on circumstances. You just can't. Why? Because feelings are up and down. They're on and off. Amen. You can eat certain things and it'll change the way you feel. Say amen right there. You can drink certain things and it'll change the way you feel. Amen. Moon phases probably affect us. Amen. I don't know, especially if you're a werewolf. Amen. Or a vampire or something. No, I'm just kidding about that. But we're so fickle. We're so flimsy. Amen. We're feeble. We're just can be blown about so easily. And if we live by feelings, we'll never be faithful. If we live by, I can't say it any better than that. You know, if we live by circumstances and such as what we can see, then we're not going to be faithful. And I just want to say that not everybody can preach, but every child of God, it's required that you be found faithful. Amen. And I found to be faithful to God and the things of God, I'm going to have to resort to commitment. When I went to an old-fashioned, I'm getting ahead of myself, but I may need to be repeated. But when I went to that old-fashioned altar in 31 years ago on January the 20th, I didn't go down there to make a deal with God. Because you see, I didn't have nothing to deal with. See, you can't make a deal unless you got something to either trade or something to give or something to barter with. All I had was a broken life. All I had was a pile of pieces, Miss Amanda, to offer to the Lord. And what it was, I gave Him nothing and He gave me everything. I want to tell you, when I got saved, friend, I look at that as a commitment. In fact, that's the way God looks at it. God looks at it also as a commitment. Amen. Boy, and you need to look at that. It'll help you. It'll help stabilize you. Amen. Not paralyze you, but it'll help stabilize you. Amen. 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 That's right. Let me deal with this real quick, just some thoughts. If we were to take the commitment that I'm seeing in many professing Christians today, if we were to take that same level of commitment and put it into our military, we would never win a fight. We would never win a war because nobody would be dependable. Amen. You know, to send unfaithful soldiers to the field is a certain defeat for sure. And we have liberty and victories today as a nation because men stayed in the foxholes and men stayed in the thick and the thin of the fight and was faithful because they were committed to our nation. They were committed to our freedom. And praise God for them. If you're a veteran here today, this is not Veterans Day, but we honor you. Praise God for you. Amen. And those that give their life. If we took that same commitment and put it in school kids, Miss Paula Sue, did you know what? If we put the same commitment that I'm seeing in churches today, if we put that in school kids, not a one of them would ever graduate. Not a one of them would ever graduate. In fact, today I think a lot of them gets the graduation or goes from one grade promotion, going from one grade to the next simply because of how the teacher just don't want to fool with them again. That happened to me. I got passed off of the buddy system, praise God. And that did well as far as getting me going through the grades, but I'm as dumb as a box of rocks, amen. Amen. When I went to college, it all showed up on me. Yeah, I weaseled my way through, Brother David, through school. Come on, you did too. I can tell by looking at you. Hey man, you weaseled your way and cheated and had somebody else to do your work for you. Come on now. Sweet talk the teacher and offer to clean the room for a grade and all kinds of stuff. Hey man, thank God I had some teachers that grade on a curve. Amen. Big curve. But when I got to college, I want to tell you, I found out in my English class, they found out real quick that I wasn't committed. They found out I wasn't committed in school learning and trying to learn. Amen? That's right. You're hurting yourself, young people, when you cheat your way through and take the low road and take the easy route and amen, and not challenge yourself in the scholastic category. You know, you're hurting yourself because one day you'll need a job. Amen. You might even need to go to college and you can't do much with ignorance. You can't do much with ignorance. That's right. Say amen right there. Well, I'll tell you what I'll do, amen. I'll just flip burgers and I'll pick up cans. Well, I'm sure you can support a family with that. But anyway, I need to get off that. But you need the same commitment. If you were to put it in the military, we'd never win a fight or a war. If you put it in school kids, nobody'd ever graduate. If you put the same commitment I'm seeing in churches in the workforce, nobody would have a job over a few days, and all businesses would fold for a lack of workers. If you took the same commitment that I'm seeing in churches and put it into marriage. And that's exactly what I'm seeing today. And you're seeing when the average marriage don't last but about a year and a half. You know what that is? That's going to a marriage altar off of lust instead of love. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. I mean, kids today are very foolish to say I do and I will to a mate at a marriage altar when they're so immature. Brother, you talking about jumping out of the frying pan into the fire when you get married. Lord, hey, oh, but I can't live without them. Yeah, but when you get them, you can't live with them. It's one thing to have one that you call every once in a while and text about 5,000 times a day, but it's another friend when they're there in the house with you and their suitcases is in the same room yours is. You can't say, I'll see you later. Because they'll say, I ain't going nowhere. Same commitment in church, if we put it in marriage, wouldn't last no time. If you took the same commitment I'm seeing in churches, my friend, and put it into your utilities and paying bills, most of you would have... Well, I'll start to say most of you would have took a cold shower this morning because you wouldn't have had no electricity and no hot water, but you wouldn't even have had water. Amen. I mean, if you paid your bills with the same faithfulness and the same commitment as most people do treat church, they would not have any electricity, they wouldn't have any power, they wouldn't be eating groceries or nothing else. Y'all can already tell we're going to have a time. If you're going to shout, you probably should have earlier. The Lord gave you an opportunity, amen? The Lord gave you an opportunity. Let me deal with some things here real quick. Let me look at these two verses or these two commitments in verse 12 and 13 and 14. Let's look at them as the Lord showed me some side-by-side statements that will help us to get a hold of what God is really wanting us to see here. Verse number 12 is the believer's commitment to God. Are you listening? It's what I've committed over to God. Verse number 14 deals with what God has committed unto me. Do you see that? Verse number 12 deals with the commitment of salvation that rests in the hands of God and His ability to keep. But verse 13 and 14 deals with not my salvation now. Don't put salvation in 13 and 14. Salvation is in verse 12. But verse 13 and 14 deals with deals with my spirituality. What God has committed unto me, and it hinges on my ability to keep. And let me just say this. I want to get ahead and make a statement right here. Verse number 12 talks about the commitment. God is committed to my commitment. Wouldn't you agree with that? Isn't that what verse 12 is saying? That God is committed to my commitment. What I've committed unto Him against that day, He is able to keep. He's committed to my commitment. But verse number 14, He commits unto us. But are we committed unto God's commitment? What God has committed unto me, what God has committed unto you, are you committed to that? I'm going to ask you this. Is it possible for you to be in verse 12 and not be in verse 13 and 14? The answer to that in the context is no. If verse 12 is in your life as the root, verse 13 and 14 will be in your life as the fruit. It'll be in your life as the fruit. Amen? So verse 12 deals with my salvation. Verse 13 and 14 deals with my spirituality. Verse 12 deals with God's side. Him keeping what I've committed to Him. Verse 13 and 14 deals with my side, me keeping what God has committed to me. Amen? Now those two are connected. God's side and my side are connected in the same way that roots and fruit is connected. The root is the cause, fruit is the effect. The root is the grounds, the fruit is the growth. Verse 12 is the cause, 13 and 14 is the effects. If there's no cause, there's no effects. If there's no effects, there's no cause. So if you're not in verse 13 and 14 and having some commitment to the things that God has committed to you, then it makes me wonder, have you ever been into verse 12 and committed unto Him? Committed unto Him your soul and the salvation that He only can give. Amen? Verse number 12 is the believer receiving eternal life. Verse 13 and 14 is the believer revealing eternal life. Hello? Verse number 12, it shows us what God is keeping for us in heaven. Verse 13 and 14 shows what the believer is keeping for God on earth. And by the way, I just thought I'd just sideline right here and make the statement. Everything that's got to do with my salvation is in heaven. Everything that's got to do with my salvation, Brother Brian, is in heaven. That's where the blood is at. You say, I thought the blood was on my heart. I thought the blood's on my heart. No. It's in heaven. Amen? You said, but preacher, I thought I got a blood bath. I thought I was washed. Your record is washed. Your record is washed. Amen. The blood is in heaven. The Savior is in heaven. Amen. The Father's in heaven. My citizenship is in heaven. The only two things on earth that has to do with my salvation is the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Hallelujah. Amen. So verse 12 has to do with receiving. And by the way, and I'm going to deal with it a little bit more. That's how you get saved. If you want to know how to get saved, look at verse 12. Paul said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Amen? Right there is how you get saved. And then verse 13 and 14 is what you do after you get saved. How do you live after you get saved? Amen? Let me move on and say it another way. Verse number 12 is God's faithfulness to me. Verse 13 and 14 is my faithfulness to God. Oh, yeah. Preacher, you can preach all day on verse 12. You can talk about God's faithfulness to me. Hallelujah. And we can shout, and we can, Brother Brian, we can shout about the faithfulness of God. He'll never deny himself. The Bible said he abideth faithful. Thank God. His faithfulness is new every morning. Thank God we can shout about that. But that's not all the verses. That's not all the context. Paul's not stopping talking in verse 12. Verse 12 talks about God's faithfulness to me, but then verse 13 and 14 talks about my faithfulness to God. Amen. Hallelujah. I've been preaching faithfulness for 31 years. I've been preaching it. Why? It's in the Bible. Amen. Hey, I'm going to tell you, friend, listen, I don't know what's happening. I don't know what's happening in churches today. But when people goes to an altar to get saved, try to get saved or whatever, they do not view that as a commitment. I don't know what they're thinking. If they're thinking, well, I'm going to go to the altar and I'm going to get rid of this guilt off of me, or I'm going to get rid of this condemnation off of me, and thank God salvation takes care of that. But are they just going to the altar to get a feel-good experience? Or do you go to the altar with a resignation of your life? Lord, I resign ownership of my life. I yield myself. I commit myself totally from this day forward and forevermore into your hands. I'm yours now. I don't see that in a lot of people. I don't see that in a lot of people. They claim to get saved, whether it's at church or at home or wherever it is. They claim to get saved, and they just in and out, on and off, and up and down, wobble on the shaft. Amen. Nothing consistent, nothing faithful about it. Amen. But I'm just showing you that verse number 12 produces verse 13 and 14. We can be faithful to God because He has been faithful to us. I'm not going to be in verse 13 and 14 so that I can get saved. You can't get saved in verse 13 and 14. No matter how hard you try to keep the form of sound words and all of that, you can't get. Verse 13 and 14 is not about salvation. Amen. Amen. Verse 12 is about salvation. All right. Well, I don't know if you're getting it or not, but I'm a giving it anyhow. Amen. Verse number 12 is what God holds fast for me. Verse number 13 and 14 deals with what I am to hold fast for Him. Verse 13 starts out, hold fast. That's not salvation terminology. Nowhere in the Bible, hello, nowhere in the Bible is God ever told a sinner, hold fast, stand fast, hang on. No. Amen. Endure to the end. Hey, if you want salvation, you need to stay out of Matthew 24. That's not dealing with salvation. That's dealing with the Israel, endure to the end, shall be saved. That's tribulation talk. That's dealing with the Jews. That's not dealing with you and I. We're saved not by endurance. We're saved by what did Paul say? I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to do what? Keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Woo! Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Verse 12 deals with salvation. 13, 14 deals with service. Verse 12 deals with our position. Verse 13, 14 deals with our practice. Hello, amen. Preaching good, preacher, amen. That's right. Verse 13, 12 is our position. I'm in Christ. It's a done deal. I'm saved. My salvation is in His hands and depends on His ability to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. The only part about that verse is me is I committed unto him. What I committed unto him. Amen. I gave him the sinner, and he furnished the Savior. Amen. Listen to this. I like it, don't you? Verse number 12 is God's loyalty to me. How many in this building would be in a mess if God wasn't loyal? Verse 13 and 14 deals with my loyalty to him. Brother Tim, my loyalty to him. Hello. Hello, what if God treated me with the same loyalty that I treated him? I'm glad I'm saved by a covenant, not a contract. Amen. I'm going to tell you this. If God could have changed his mind, he probably would have about everyone in this building. But here's the thing. God knew before he ever saved you what he was getting. He knew how sorry we'd all be. That's not to excuse our sorriness. That's not to make it easy for us to go out here and live like a devil. I preach against that. I don't know nobody that preaches that now that you're saved, you can go live like a devil and still go to heaven. I've never preached that, Brother Carroll. Don't know no preacher that's ever preached that. No, I preach it straight and hard that if you get saved, you resign ownership of your life. You are now bought with a price. Be you not servants of men. You're not your own. You belong to him. Amen. He puts his nature in you. He puts his spirit in you. You are now his. You have a heart for him. You want to serve him. You want to live for him. Amen. No saved person says, I'm saved now. I'm going to go party and drink and dance and fornicate and everything else. That is not a saved person. Amen. I get accused. We all get accused of it, Brother Mike, don't we? Oh, y'all preach that eternal life business, so now I get saved, I just go do as I please. Well, I just thought I'd let you know I am doing as I please. It pleases me to go to church. It pleases me to read the Bible. It pleases me to walk in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Amen. Oh, I want to tell you, I'd love to be able to stand here and tell you I've never sinned since I got saved, that I've been 100% since I got saved. I'd love to tell you that, but it'd be a lie. But I tell you what, those times that I have got out of fellowship with the Lord, but there was no pleasure in it. As a sinner, the further away from God you are, the better you like it. The more filth and ungodliness and corruption and wickedness that you can get involved in, the more you'll like it. But as a saved person, when you straddle the fence, or as a saved person, when you do something or say something or that you know that's not becoming of a Christian, the Spirit of God, buddy, will put you under conviction and put guilt in you, amen, and show you, oh, you can't do that. If a saved person, hello, come on now. If a saved person could enjoy sin, there wouldn't be a person in this building today. Because the first time you stepped away and thought something, did something, said something, tried something, or whatever it was that catered to the flesh, and you liked it, you'd have kept going that way. But the Spirit of God convicts of sin. Hallelujah. Thank God for the chastening hand of a faithful Father that says, look, I love you too much to let you go. You step out of line, and I will, as a father, I will correct you and I will chasten you. Hebrews 12 and 9 says, if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, he said, then are you bastards and not sons. I know the world's made that a cuss word, but it's in the Bible. And he uses that terminology, and I only use it when I'm preaching. Hello. Amen. I don't even use it in any other language except if I'm preaching and quote that verse and refer to that verse. But when he used that terminology, he said, if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, that is, all of my children, all of my sons and daughters, all of them are corrected when they do wrong. But if you can do wrong and get by, he said, you're not mine. You're a bastard, which is an illegitimate child. Amen. Amen. I'm glad I'm not going to heaven out of verse 13 and 14. Whoop! Brother Brian, I'm glad me going to heaven is not being gauged and weighed out of verse 13 and 14 and me holding fast and my faithfulness and my loyalty. Oh, I'd be sunk. I'd be in trouble, and you would be too. I'm glad I get to go to heaven because of verse number 12. I'm glad that His keeping power, His ability to keep me, keep what I've committed to Him. But to show my appreciation and show my gratitude and my love and thanksgiving to Him for saving me, I want to do verse 12 and 13, or 13 and 14. I want to hold fast those things that's been committed to me. Amen. Hallelujah, Jesus. The word keep, that's, now get this. This is something that'll help you. The word keep that's found in verse 12 is the same identical Greek word that's translated keep in verse 14. Don't you think that's good? That God puts the same word on you that He has? God wants you to be committed. He's committed. He wants you to be committed. Amen. I don't think preachers ought to sugarcoat it. Amen. I was talking to Brother Frankie. I was talking to him, and he was referring to some religious institution that's got real easy on repeat after me and say this and you'll be saved and admit to some Bible facts and you'll be saved. Of course, he was telling he didn't believe that, and I don't believe that. That's Hollywood evangelism. That's out for numbers. That's out. Amen. Hey, I've watched them. I've been, Brother Craig, me and you both have. I've been on the doorstep with them. I have watched them perform. I have watched them be smooth talking and get a sinner to admit some Bible facts. And I believe in this, and I believe in that, and I believe this. And watched them run them through a little old prayer, and there wasn't no conviction. There wasn't no sincerity about it whatsoever. Amen. Never come to church. Brother Ivan, we saw it. Remember, we had a discussion down there one day. We saw that in action, buddy. And Brother Ivan said to that individual, said, if what you did back there on that doorstep is salvation, if that is salvation, he said, we could go through Rogersville and get them all saved. It's more than just giving a mental assent to some Bible facts. Amen. I believe Jesus died for me ever since I had knowledge to even know what it was. Far as I know, there's never been a time in my life that I did not believe that Jesus died for me. I've never disbelieved that. Or that he was buried and rose again the third day for me. Miss Stacy, I've never disbelieved that. Never. But I wasn't saved till I was 20 years old. Hallelujah. Amen. I know I've done about preached all of it away. But I'm just, that's all introduction stuff. What I want to get down to, and I don't know that I'm going to deal with it, I may come back and deal with it tonight. Amen. If I was a believer, I'd want to be back tonight if I do that. If I was a lost person, I'd want to be back tonight. Because here's the two things I'm going to deal with. Verse number 12, I'm going to talk about God's faithfulness to keep what I've committed unto Him. And then in verse number 13 and 14, I'm going to deal with my faithfulness to keep what God has committed unto me. That's the two points I'm going to have. And I showed you already in the introduction how they are connected, as root and fruit and so on and so forth. Amen. Verse 12 shows us how you can get saved. Hallelujah. I done said that. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know. Thank God. Paul's talking in certainty here. He's talking something definite. He's talking about, well, he uses the word a little bit later on in the verse, persuaded. You know what Paul's saying when he said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day? He's saying, when I say I'm persuaded, he said, I'm convinced. Right. Hey, you're looking at somebody that's convinced they're saved. Right. Yeah. Right. Hallelujah. Right. Amen. So when the choir sings, I know I'm saved, The Spirit of God in me said, amen. Yeah, I'm persuaded. I'm convinced. The word also means an inward certainty. It also, I like this, means to pacify. Or if I could word it differently, it means to give peace. I'm persuaded. I'm pacified. I've got peace about it. I'm not upset about it. Listen to this. This is good. It also means to have confidence. And I run across this definition, Brother Jeter. I run across this definition in that word persuade, Brother David, and it threw me for a minute. I thought, now what has that got to do with Paul saying I'm persuaded? And the word that's in the definition is the word tranquilize. I thought, Lord, that don't even look like it fits, until I got to thinking about what tranquilize means in light of some of them animal shows, you know, we've saw where they shoot them with a tranquilizing gun. And when I started thinking of it in that light, I said, praise God, I'm persuaded, I'm tranquilized. You know what? Here's what the Lord gave me on that, and see if you agree with it. It's true whether you do or don't, but listen to this. When something is tranquilized or persuaded, pacified, convinced, something is tranquilized, it takes away all their fear. That animal that would fight and would kill you, once it's tranquilized, it's just surrendered and submitted and, hey man, lay down and say whatever. Yeah. It takes away fear and resistance. Paul said, I'm persuaded. Hey, there's no resistance in me. I'm not fighting against God. I've got the fear's gone, the resistance gone. It's given me relaxation and peace and produces submission. Praise the Lord. Paul said, I'm persuaded. Lord, you can do it to me, whatever you want to do. Amen. I'm tranquilized. Hallelujah. I'm pacified. I'm persuaded. Oh, I want to tell you, God is able to persuade, give you that persuasion. Faith is a persuasion. Faith is a persuasion. Praise God. Faith is not I hope. Faith says I know whom I have believed and now persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. You know what the word commit means? Verse number 12. Well, actually, verse 13 is, or 14 as well. But the word commit, that which I've committed unto him against that day. Listen to it. It means a pledge, a promise, a vow, a duty, responsibility, and an obligation. God says, when you commit unto me, I become obligated. It becomes my duty. It becomes my vow, pledge, and promise to you, my obligation to you, that I'm going to keep what you've committed unto me. Amen. Brother Ivan, you talked about what you can get saved when you believe. I've made that statement. When God says in His Word, and I've used this verse, let's just use Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now the God that made that statement is a God that cannot lie. Brother David, he was not kidding. He was not joking. He meant it. Faith.